It's been really impressed in my heart the last several weeks. We tend to sometimes forget why we do what we do. We just kind of start going through the motions, and we kind of just do the things that we do, and it almost becomes a just because. You know, I go to church because, I don't go to church because, you know, I sing songs because, I read my Bible just because. And we have to remember that these disciplines, if you want to call them that, are very important to us in our growth, in our Christian walk. And we need to do these things on a regular basis. Prayer is important. Reading God's Word is important. Meditating on God's Word is important. Assembly is important. Assembly is important. It's very important, actually. And I know that we do live in an age today where meeting together has not become the habit for many. Even those who profess Christ, say that they're born again, they take church as an other exercise that can be taken or left. You know, you can go to church, you can not go to church. It's not that important. Maybe I'll go on a Sunday. Maybe I'll go every other Sunday. Maybe I'll go once a month just to check in, see how things are going. Maybe I'll attend a midweek service once in a while, a special event. Well, if it's something I enjoy, I'll come out. But there's not that urgency, if you will, and that desire in the heart to really come together and to meet together. And the Bible addresses this, as you guys know, and this is going to tie in, I think, to our message this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. But you know that the Hebrew church that the writer here is writing to, the Holy Spirit is writing to, they're getting disillusioned. They're despairing. You know, even back then, a couple thousand years ago, they faced trials. They faced a culture that was very much anti-Christian. And they were becoming so disillusioned, they didn't even want to meet anymore. They didn't really want to follow anymore the way that they should be following. When we come to church, it shouldn't just be a place to hang out for a little bit, and that's why I think some of us don't come when we should, because it becomes more like a clique or a club. We have to remember it's a gathering of the saints. It's a gathering of the church. We're gathering because Jesus told us that's what we should do. And in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, it says this, "Let us draw near." Now, this is talking about drawing near to God, the opportunity that we have, because our high priest Jesus did all the work, finished the work upon the cross. And we have this great opportunity to draw close to him. So he's reminding the Christians there, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, knowing that we've been washed and cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and then, of course, our living for him. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Hold fast to that profession. Hold fast to it. Don't waver. Don't turn away from it. Don't waffle. "For he is faithful that promised. And he goes on to say very familiar words that we talk about a lot, but we practice is another thing. Verse 24, "Let us consider one another." And I want you to consider one another now. I want you to consider the body of Christ at large, but the called out body that assembles here, that comes out here, that attends here, that says, "This is the church that the Lord has put me in. This is the church where I know that the Lord has instructed me to be part of this fellowship, this called out fellowship." Let us consider one another. Now, as you're considering one another, and I don't want to get too far away from our message this morning, but I want us to consider each other in such a way to say, yeah, what do I know about my brother and sister? What do I know about, them? And how many conversations have I had except just, "Hi, good morning," or "Praise the Lord," or "How you doing?" or "Wasn't that nice?" or "How's the weather outside?" Do I know my brother and sister? Am I comfortable enough of being able to share my phone number with them or email address or be able to call them if I feel that, just to chat or to talk or to pray together? How's my brother and my sister doing? I want to consider them. Are they okay? I want to consider them if they're feeling like I am. You know, when I say I, me and yourself, are they thinking the same things I'm thinking? Are they thinking that, you know, I came out this morning even though the time change was different and I really wanted to sleep that extra hour, but I knew I should be in church. It's important for me to be there. Or are they feeling like I feel sometimes like, you know what, it's not that important. You know, I get stuff out of it when I go, but I could just click on the TV and watch some guy on TV and you know, read the, or listen to the radio, read my Bible, and it's kind of the same thing. You know, are they feeling the same thing? Consider one another, because as we consider one another, we're supposed to provoke one another. Now, I know most of us are very good at provoking, but not in the way that the Bible's talking about it here. We're provoking where we get the finger and jab it in the back and we, you know, and we irritate one another, and we can be really good at that. But this provoking is a provoking in such a way that we push one another, not as a shove, not in a rough manner, not in a matter to, you know, say, hey, listen to me, and stick, you know, the finger in their face. It's to provoke one another in a manner that says, I'm going to gently push you towards love and good works. Love and good works. We have to, as we've heard in the Epistle to the Ephesians, we have to learn how to really work at this unity together and this loving one another. It's important that we do that. And we have to encourage one another, provoke one another to love, to provoke one another to express that love in the works that we do, not just for the work's sake, but the works that we do for the Lord and for one another. We have to provoke one another, and it's really hard to provoke one another when you're not around one another. We have to be together to provoke. You know, someone once said that, you know, if you're isolated, like as a, you know, as you're like playing the role of isolation there and you know, living by yourself, doing your own thing or whatever, he said, you can really have faith when you're alone. You can have hope when you're alone. But it's really hard to have love when you're alone, to express that love, to receive that love, because it goes both ways. Consider one another and how important it is. Don't wait for somebody else to consider the other person. You consider the other person. And somebody will be considering you too. Provoke one another. Consider one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We all need to be exhorters. That may not even be your gift, but we can all do the work of an exhorter, encouraging one another, helping one another, encouraging one another to do the love and good works, encouraging one another to say, yeah, this world is nasty out there, but you know what? We have not only one another, but we have the Lord living within our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We can live differently in this world, and that's one of the things that the Christian church has really, at least in the West, you know, the U.S. and, you know, the Europe, U.S. and so forth, we have gone the way for decades now. It's not something new. It's been decades now where we try to convince everybody in the world around us that we're just like them. We're not that weird. Well, yeah, we are. We're peculiar. Well, we're not that much different. Yes, we are. We've been born again. We've been born again. We're a new creation. We're not on our way to hell anymore. We're not in our old human mind only. We don't have just this body of flesh and a soul. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We are new creatures. We're not the same as we were before. We're not the same as everybody else that's in the world. Why are we trying to continually say to them, oh, we're just like you? We're not. Yes, we're like you in fact that we're flesh and bone. We're like everybody else in the fact that we, like they, were sinners. And you know, but we've been changed. We've been washed. We've been accepted in the beloved. We have to live it. Not just express it, live it. This new creation. We have to exhort one another to say, hey, this world is tough. But we're here in this world because Jesus has left us here to make a difference. We have work to do. And it's good work. It's powerful work. It's eternal work. And it's work that we are all part of. Consider one another. Provoke one another to love, to good works, to exhort one another, and do it even more as you see the day approaching. Not just any day, not just tomorrow, the day. What is the day? This is referring to what? The return of Jesus Christ, which tells me that as we get closer to the Lord's return, which I believe wholeheartedly, we're not date setters, but I believe wholeheartedly that we're in the home stretch. Okay? Whatever that means in the actual time, I can't tell you. But we're supposed to be looking for his day, and we see the signs that we say we are close to his return. And even more so, there will be a tendency for the church not to want to come together, not wanting to love, not wanting to provoke one another in the proper way, only provoke one another in a negative way, but not the positive way, not to exhort one another. So we have to say, as we see his day approaching, we need to do more exhorting, more provoking. Because the world's going to continue and the enemy's going to continue to say to us, don't go to church. It's not important. You are just like everybody else. No, we're not. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors in this world. And we need to live in a way that shows the world his love, his power, his forgiveness, his grace. Because we're the only vessel that God's using right now. There's a time coming, you know this, you've heard this, that God's going to say, that's my trumpet sound, come up hither. Dead in Christ will rise, those that are alive remain will go. And at that point, God's going to have other vessels that he will use to bring the message to the world. Right now, we're the vessel. The church is the vessel. And if we're not doing the job, if we're not being salty, then our saltiness becomes like nothing that has no taste in it, and it's just good to be thrown under into the ground and trampled on by the feet of men. Let that never be said amongst us. So consider one another, provoke one another, assemble together. Because as we get into our message, what does this have to do with Ephesians 4? Well, as we get to the part that we're in now, Paul has been going to tell us, hey, this is how you're supposed to live. How many of us know that sometimes we forget that as Christians, yeah, we all right, thank you, Jesus, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell. But we forget that it also has to change the way we actually live in this world. That was quiet. Nobody even said amen. I got to be different. Yes. And to be different, you have to act different. You have to think different. So Paul says, as he's reminding us of the unity that we have in Christ, the work of God's plan, his work in doing all this stuff, our responsibility, he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. That's pretty strong words. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Yeah, you're not like them anymore. So what it said in Hebrews? We're different. Provoke one another. We're different people. We got to remind one another. We're different. We're not supposed to walk the way we used to walk. We're not supposed to talk the way we used to talk. We're not supposed to even think the way we used to think. Because you know the scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a what? Say it with me. A new creation. The old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become, say it loud, new. Wow. That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time this morning. Off with the old and on with the new. Don't walk the way you used to walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of this, of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, listen, he's going to remind them, you were once this way, but you're not anymore. But he says, that's the way the world is. That's the way the world operates. That's the people that you want to try to say that, well, we're just like them. No, you're not. You're different now. You're different. And we have to be different and see the difference. Don't be like Lot. The Bible calls him in a strange way a just man, though he looks like he's completely compromised to us. But there was something that Lot still knew, you know, knew where he was and knew who he was. But Lot compromised his life as a believer in God in such a way That when the time came for judgment, when he said, is there anybody else? They said, nobody's going to believe Lot, because Lot was just like everybody else in Sodom and Gomorrah. From outward appearance, he was just like everybody else. And they all perished because there was nothing in him that would had shown them at any time that there was someone else, a God that we're responsible to, a God that we had to repent to, a God that loved us so much that he would want us to repent to escape the destruction. Don't be Lot. Because it's futile. It's futile. Our minds were once futile. It doesn't mean that you don't have an imagination. It doesn't mean that you can't do it. As creations of God, having been created in the image of God, all people have this amazing ability to do a wonderful things. I mean, you see what our world is today. We can do amazing things. It's getting so out of hand that some of the technology is way above any legislation or any thought of what we do with it. It's getting so far. But it's futile. It's empty. There's no hope of eternity in it. Yes, I read an article this morning, and I talked a little bit last week about artificial intelligence. It's crazy the things that we know it can be done, but there's things that it can do that's like under wraps still. But there's this article this morning that they're saying that this will be our God. No, it may be their God. It'll never be my God. It's futile. Artificial intelligence cannot give you eternal life. Artificial intelligence did not die for your sin. Artificial intelligence cannot keep you if you are not born again from the wrath of God. It's futility. Blindness. We were once blind, but now we see. Past feeling, like a callus, something that's rubbed so much that it gets a callus, it has no feeling anymore. This is what it was like before we came to Christ, but this is what the world is still like. Are we now unfeeling? Are we past feeling? Are we still blind? No, we can see. The Bible says that if we don't add to our faith, Peter says, if we don't continue to add to our saving faith with all these wonderful things that he says that, you know, the Holy Spirit says we should add to our faith, if we don't add to our faith, it's like we're blind. It's like we've forgotten that we've been cleansed. Is that how you want to be known, as a Christian who forgot that he's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Somebody who's so callous he doesn't even feel the love of Jesus in their heart anymore, and that love that would be extended to other people? Is that who we want to be? Caught up in all type of lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness. He said, that's what you once were. But he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. He says, you are different. You are a child of the King. You are born again. You're in the family of God. You represent your King well. You've not learned. Jesus didn't teach us lewdness. Jesus didn't teach us to be unfeeling. Jesus didn't teach us to walk in our blindness and to be full of uncleanness and greediness. He says, so you, if you're in Christ, if indeed you have heard him, not just about him, heard him, meaning you heard his words, you repented from your sin, you've been born again, and have been taught by him. One of the reasons we come to church, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is to learn, to grow together, to be taught, to be instructed, to hear the word of God. Yeah, I can read it at home, yes, but together we learn much more together. When the gifts of the Holy Spirit are amongst us and being worked in the operation of that, not only to the one who may be speaking or instructing, but to each one of us, we take our portion and share it with one another, and we come alongside one another and disciple one another, encourage one another, provoke one another, exhort one another. He says that you need to know the truth is in Jesus. That you, me, all of God's people, put off, take off, like you take off clothing, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on, like clothing again, take off an old pair, put on the new pair, the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The old has to come off. Yes, you're cleansed. Yes, you're washed. Yes, you're standing before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's secure in him. But you know you need to change your clothes. You need to change your clothes. Inside, it's no more filthy rags because of the blood of Jesus washed you clean. But outside, you're still walking around in the old clothes. And people look at you and say, nothing happened. And maybe you know in your heart something happened, but nobody else can see a change. And the truth is, as a society, you know, we don't dress like we used to. We used to dress up a lot more, going to church, go out to a restaurant, going in, you know, to weddings. You know, people go to weddings, they don't even dress, many times don't even dress up, and we don't dress up. But you know what? People say, oh, it's just clothing. But no, it does matter to a degree. Because, you know, there is still a time, like, you know, I had to do my favorite thing around the house was paint yesterday. I don't like painting. And I didn't wear the clothes I was going to wear to church today to paint. Not only are they uncomfortable to work in, but I would be full of paint today because that's how I paint. I'm not the neatest. You put on your work clothes, you're going to work. You put on your workout clothes, you're going to go work out. You put on your dress clothes, you're going to go to some type of function. It matters. It matters the way we live out our faith in Christ, that the world sees the clothing of Jesus Christ upon us, this new creature. It matters. Put off the old. Take off the old. Put on the new, because we are new. There has to be a break with the past. Jesus isn't merely added to our life. You don't say you have the old rags on and we just put like a nice tie on. Or a nice scarf. Oh, that's my Jesus scarf, my Jesus tie. No, no, no. Take off all the old rags. Put on this new life. And he talks about lust, the deceitful lusts. Don't always just think sexual. Many times we hear the word lust, we think sexual lust. Lust is a strong desire. It's compelling. It potentially gets out of control. That's what lust does. We find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't do. You know what I mean? And like what Paul said, if, you know, Romans 7, you're familiar with this, but I'm going to read it. Paul says in this translation, what am I doing? what I'm doing, I do not understand. For that, what I will do, that I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not do, that I do. Paul was expressing his frustration when he found himself not walking in the spirit, but walking in the flesh, and said, you know what, I know, even as an apostle of God, that I'm doing certain things that I know I shouldn't be doing. I don't like that, but I'm doing it anyway. But I'm also not doing the things that I should be doing. And he goes on to say, what a wretch I am. Who could save me from this body of death? But then, of course, you know, the next chapter transitions to the spirit-filled life, and that we have victory over this flesh by the Spirit of God. If we allow the Holy Spirit of God, if we don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. The lusts are there. We all have them. These desires that sometimes are so irresistible. You know, sometimes lusts are so ingrained within us that we don't want to get rid of them. If we're being honest with ourselves, it's just so familiar. It's something that's there. Hebrews calls it in chapter 12, verse 1, the sins that so easily beset us. Those things that just trip us up all the time. You know what yours are, right? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to shout it out. But you know what your besetting sins are. You know, for some people, it could be anger that leads them to act out in a certain way, but somebody else it's not. Somebody could have, you know, an addiction to something. For other people, it's not. You know, these things that continually, these areas in our lives that always beset us, that besetting is a word that kind of means it's just there all the time ready to trip you up. Ready to knock you down, knock you off stride. We got them. You know, the common vernacular today, people say, oh yeah, you know, I have my demons, right? You've heard that people expression, my demons. Well, guess what? They're not far from off, because not that the demons can make you do it, but they're there to have you continually be encouraged, if you will, tempted to fall into those areas that are your weak points. You know, the devil can't make you do it, but he's going to entice you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to try to navigate situations to bring you to that point where you will fall into those lusts, those things that so easily trip you up. So whether it's addictive substances, whether it's pornography, whether it's food, you know, I mean, not just you enjoy food, but to the point of, you know, gluttony, you know, or it may be one of the ones that we probably don't realize as much is the lust for power. To many degrees, we all have it. You know, when Meg and I counsel people for either pre-marriage, you know, or during marriage when there's a problem, many times, man, it's just that it's trying to control one another. I mean, in a wrong way. It's just, oh, and sometimes it's so subtle, it's hard to even see it. You don't even recognize it, but after time, it starts to come out that there's one or the other or both trying to control one another because they want to be in charge. They want their way, and that lust for control can have its grip on us that we don't even know it so many times, and we act out in so many ways. It's there. Sometimes it's passive aggressiveness. You know, sometimes it's, you know, through manipulation and preying on other people's guilt, you know, weaknesses or guilt. And it's destructive, this idea of lust for power. You know, oh, no, I don't want to be, you know, a dictator of a country. No, but you might want to be a dictator of everything and everybody around you. And you don't even sometimes recognize it. And some people just get to the point and say, well, that's just the way they are. Well, as you're a child of God, that should no longer be who you were. That may be who you once were, but that's not who you are now because you've submitted everything to Jesus Christ, and it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that lives in you now. Maybe it is sexual lust. Maybe that's the thing that drives you or trips you up. But you and I, having those things because we're still in this body of flesh, know that we have something different now. We've not learned about that in Christ. But we've been taught by him that he's given us everything we need, I'll repeat myself, for life and godliness. The power of the Holy Spirit has come to live within us so that we can have victory over these areas, these besetting sins. That we can find ourselves like Paul, recognizing this is not how I want to be, but that's because I have not yet yielded myself to the Holy Spirit in power. And we see that victorious chapter 8 in Romans, and you can read those chapters tonight. I would love to see you do that, or later today, 6, 7, and 8, and meditate on as the Holy Spirit would begin to show you that the victory is won by the power of the Holy Spirit and us submitting to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, I can never get the victory, but you can. And you've assured me of that victory. And your life as a Christian has to go way beyond head knowledge of Jesus, not just knowing about him, but knowing him intimately. You know, Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you offer yourself to, you know, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And what does it say in regard to this? And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed with the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed on a daily basis that we are no longer who we once were, but now we are these new people in Christ. And we need to live it out for ourselves, for the church, for provoking one another to love and good works, for exhorting and encouraging one another, but also that the world may know and the world may see. So if you want to know the Lord Jesus, he has to be everything to you. You need to spend time with him and submit to him and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you into all truth, to be this new creation that you are. So, therefore, put away lying. Maybe you were a compulsive liar before, and your tendency in your flesh is that besetting sin is to quickly come to lie about things, but put it away. It's done. Over. Submit it. To Holy Spirit, it's, Father, I will not have this in my life anymore. I can't stop it, but you can remove it out of my life. I never watched the movie, I can tell you that, but I did see scenes or clips of it, and I don't know what even the name of the movie is, but Jim Carrey, and I think he was a lawyer, and something happens to him that he can't lie anymore. Because all he does, I don't know what the movie is called, but he can't. And every time he goes to lie, he goes, yeah. That's like the Holy Spirit, if I'm going to lie, to stick my tongue to the roof of my mouth. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry. Listen, anger is an emotion, and there is righteous anger, and there's times we should be righteously angry. But be angry, but do not sin. Jesus was angry. We see it in the scriptures. Did Jesus ever sin? Say it with me. No. Be angry. Okay. If it's anger that's misplaced, ask the Lord to help you with that. But when you are angry, ask the Lord, say, Father, what do I do with this anger? Let it drive you to not sin, but let it drive you to do something for the kingdom of God, something to help you to grow and develop. Maybe it drives you to your knees. Maybe it drives you to go talk to somebody in love, to confront a situation that you know is not right or unjust, or that you think is unjust, or that you just need to settle in your heart. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I'll give you a little aside. I'm going to run out of time, but I'll give you a little aside. If you're in an argument, especially if you're a married couple, it doesn't mean you have to stay up all night till you settle it, because you might be up for a month, okay? But it does mean that you need to put away your wrath before you go to sleep. You need to confess to the Lord and say, Father, help me to deal with this anger and this wrath in my heart. I think I'm right, and I know this is not settled yet, but Lord, I don't want to go to sleep all balled up like that. Confess it to him. Repent of it. Say, Father, help me to deal with it. And maybe that anger, that wrath within you is a good thing to help a situation to move forward, but do what the Bible says. Don't keep dwelling on it. It'll become a root of bitterness. You hold on to that thing. It'll become a root of bitterness. Cast it to the Lord. Put it aside. Wake up the next morning and say, can we talk again? I can talk a little more reasonably now because I gave my wrath over to the Lord. And maybe it will take a while to settle it, but you don't have to have the wrath associated with it. If you stole, don't steal anymore. And listen, if I had the time, if we were doing Bible study, there's so many ways that we can be tempted to steal without using a gun or a knife and go into a bank or a store. We steal time all the time. We steal affection from people. We steal all kind of stuff. But if you want stall, don't steal anymore. Labor. Work with your hands as God gives you the ability to. Again, if there's a reason you cannot, God knows that, but that's different. For the most of us, we can labor in some way, work with our hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him that has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, to help somebody, to help them to grow, to provoke them, to love them to good works, not to tear them down, to make you feel better, or to prove your point, to control because of lust and desire to control. No, use words that will edify. Don't let corrupt words proceed from our mouth, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's where it happens when we begin to just say, hey, thank you for saving me, Jesus, but I could take it from here, and we begin to live our life our way and our power and our strength, and we've forgotten that we've been cleansed. All of a sudden, man, our life begins to grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, you know, he'll get real quiet, and he'll say, you want to go that way? Let's see how far it'll take you, child. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you have, repent of that. Father, forgive me for grieving you, for grieving the Holy Spirit. He didn't just seal me, but he came to give me the power to live this new life in Christ. So let me, Lord, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice. And Lord, very simply, help me to be kind to my brother and sister so we could be kind to one another. Yeah, we're called to love, but as we said before, sometimes we're called to love, but we treat each other terribly. Let's start with just learning to be kind to one another. Whether you agree or not, whether you kind of like or not, we're called to love, we're called to keep the unity and the bond of peace. So start with just being kind to one another, tender-hearted, and here you go. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We don't forgive so that God will forgive us. That's not how it works. We're forgiven because of the grace of God, saved by his grace through faith. We were forgiven because of his amazing love for us and the finished work on the cross. We're born into his family. But because of that, we have to be forgiving people. We have to look in our hearts. I can honestly say that I have learned over the years, I'm not taking any boasting in this, I've learned over the years to learn how to appreciate people, even people that I don't like that much, just by liking something. Just, you know, you just don't like certain people. I'm talking about even Christians, just something about you, you know. And I'm not talking loving them, because that love I can't do, but the Holy Spirit has taught me in my heart to express that love. But in the idea of liking them, Lord, help me to see them as you see them. Help me to see them differently. Help me to see that the thorny things about them are actually maybe good, because it helps me to question myself and my motives on things and to check myself, you know. Their peculiar habits, the way they just get under my skin. Lord, just teach me. And Lord, when they do offend me, let me be ready to forgive. Now, they may never come and ask for forgiveness. And it's true, you can never really truly forgive what's not repented of. You understand that? If somebody doesn't actually repent or say, I'm sorry, you can't really forgive them. But what you can do is you can forgive in your heart from the way that you do not hold that bitterness in your heart. You do not hold anger or resentment against them. You can say to the Lord, Father, help me to deal with this hurt. Help me to deal with this offense or this presumed offense so that, Lord, it doesn't eat me up inside. And then I pray for my brother and sister, and I want to treat them well and be kind to them as best I can be. It's not always possible, because the Bible says, you know, and when impossible, keep peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you got to keep your space for a while. But you pray for them, and then when they come to you and say, hey, can we talk? And when they share with you maybe some things that they have against you, you already in your heart have forgiven them. So when they say, listen, I'm sorry for the way I've treated you, you can say, I forgive you, because you already have. You don't have to say, get back to me in a month. I'll think about it. And you know why we do this? Because just as God in Christ forgave us for his sake, for what he has done, God holds back his anger a long time, if you will. He bears long suffering with us, with you. For everybody that gets on your nerves, you're getting on somebody else's nerves. But also, how many times do you think, Lord, how do you put up with me? God reaches out to people, all people, to woo them to himself. God makes the first move in forgiveness. And many times we have to make the first move, even if we don't believe we've done the wrong. God even forgives us knowing that we're going to sin again probably, unfortunately. And God's forgiveness is so complete, that it's like it never happened. Look, we'll never lose our memory banks, or we hope we don't lose our memory banks. But when somebody repents and you forgive them, you got to forgive them. It's got to be gone. It's got to be like it never happened. Ask God for wisdom on how and if the way that relationship should move forward, because it may be in a different way, but forgiveness has to be there. God doesn't give you probation before he says he forgives you. He just forgives you. So I want to end this on a quote, part of a quote. If anyone here who is a Christian finds a difficulty in forgiveness, I'm going to give him three words which will help him wonderfully. For Christ's sake. Cannot you forgive an offender on that ground? Like everything else we just read this morning, from the Hebrew scriptures to the scriptures in Ephesians, this is how God wants us to live. Part of the way, it's not the full extent. But it's a pretty good start. I pray this morning, my desire this morning is for myself first, as well as for all of us, is that we check ourselves. That we use the scripture as a mirror. Father, how am I doing? Father, where am I trying to blend into the world around me in the way that I shouldn't? Because I am different. Where have I been putting your light under a bushel? Where have I become less salty than I should be? Where have I, Lord God, kept the old clothing on? I'm washed on the inside, but I kept the old garments on so I could kind of be rough and blend into the, I'm like incognito in the world around me. So I still use the language that I used to use before, and I still have the same attitude I used to have before. But Lord, that's not right. I didn't learn that in you. I didn't learn that in you. Help me, Father, this morning. Help me to be the man, the woman that you have created me to be. And have died for me to be, and have called me to be uniquely in this world. And if you're losing steam, so to speak, if you find yourself adrift, I hope this morning encouraged you. And I hope now you take this message and are encouraged to get back to basics, things that you maybe heard before but you've drifted away from. And you ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you to be the man or the woman that you know you've been called to be. But then as you now are receiving this, as you are encouraged by it, as you are strengthened by it, as you are now transformed by renewing of your mind, then reach out to provoke somebody else, to exhort somebody else. That all may be encouraged in this time as we see the day approaching, as the world's getting further and further away from Christ and more anti-Christ. We need to strengthen one another for the task at hand. Father, thank you for your word this morning and the power of your word, for the opportunity that we have to be here today. Father, again, we pray for those who could not be with us this morning for whatever reason. But Lord, as we are here, thank you for this time that we've had together and for your word and the Holy Spirit who is amongst us and living in us to help us to receive your word today. Father, I pray that in each one of us it would make a good deposit, that Lord, your word today would not return void. And Father, then when we who have heard it and we who have received it begin to see the change in our life and we are encouraged and strengthened for the work and the task at hand, then Father, help us to provoke one another, to exhort one another to love and to good works, to do this work until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, and when we finish with it, we sing a song. Spend some time with one another. Don't just rush out. Encourage one another.